is. We were on the coast, Santa Marta, Colombia, one of the hottest places. In a little public school, we did a health seminar, and we did a vacation Bible school with that. We kept telling kids about the Holy Ghost, and man, they wanted to get the Holy Ghost. These kids, they were not Pentecostal kids. These kids just coming to school, didn't know anything about Pentecost, never been in a Pentecostal service. We just tell them, you know, about the Holy Ghost, and they could get the Holy Ghost. And, you know, we had a little break time, and believe it or not, we had some boys sneak off to pray. Boys sneak off to do a lot of things, but rarely to pray. But they wanted the Holy Ghost. We got to the last day, and we only had 20 minutes before it was all over, and we had to go home, just 20 minutes. And so kids were just being kids, and all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost moved in that room. They came down. They just filled the front of that auditorium where we were. I couldn't tell you how many hundred kids, the 200 or 300 kids in there. And the Holy Ghost just started. It was so hot, so hot. And we were praying, drenched just from head to toe, praying with kids every direction, and parents pulling some, come pray with my kid, come pray with my kids. And to me, it's one of the greatest miracles ever seen. 80 kids had never seen anybody get the Holy Ghost in their life. 80 children received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In that little service in that public school in Santa Marta, Colombia. Amen. Praise God. It just tells me a sovereign move of God. There wasn't any fancy preaching. Wasn't shouting. We didn't have music playing. There was nothing going on. Just a sovereign move of God. Hallelujah. If he can do it there, he can do it here. If he can do it for them, he can do it for us. Hallelujah. Amen. If he'll do it for them, he'll do it for you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for being here, all of our guests. Good to have the Cessna family here from Katy, Texas. Amen. These are guests and family of the Godare family. Amen. We appreciate y'all. Thank you for being here tonight. Good to have Kelly and Rose here tonight. God bless y'all. Glad you're here. Amen. Good to have Brother Gerber here. God bless you, sir. Good to see you. Amen. I hope I didn't miss anybody. If I did, I sorely. Oh, yeah. It's great to have the Adams family. This looks like y'all supposed to be here. So, these are home folks. Amen. Glad y'all are here tonight. Appreciate every one of you. Amen. And more than anything else, it's good to have Jesus in the house tonight. Amen. He's all that really matters, isn't he? Amen. Nothing good's going to happen without him being here. But if he's here, any good thing can happen. If you came here sick tonight, you can leave here healed. If you came here lost, you can leave here saved. If you came here sad, you can leave here happy. If you came here empty, you can leave here filled. Amen. Because Jesus is in this house. And he's here to help us tonight. Be a blessing. Praise the Lord. Well, let's all stand together at this time. And I'd like for our kids, you can very orderly go to your class. Amen. And then also I want our upper room youth. Praise God. You can go to your class. And then all of us more than conquerors. You know what we're going to talk about tonight? We're going to talk about salvation. It's a big deal. I want to continue tonight. I didn't get through last week. So I want to continue talking about the gift of prayer. Everybody say the gift of prayer. I believe prayer is a gift to the church. Prayer is a gift to the church. I realize, you may be seated, I realize that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. But you can't feel God unless he allows you to. You can't see God unless he allows you to. He's there. He's in every bar room tonight, but it's doubtful you're going to feel him there. Amen. He's there. There's nowhere he's not. He's everywhere. But he don't manifest himself everywhere. But prayer is one medium that God uses to reveal himself. And so we thank God for the gift of prayer. We spent a good bit of time last week talking about the prayer that Jesus prayed and the teachings that Jesus gave us on the subject of prayer. But tonight I want to talk about prayer in the church. I want you to know that the early church was a praying church. The apostolic church was a praying church. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what they did. That's what they were doing when the Holy Ghost came for the very first time. They were praying, weren't they? Acts chapter 1 and verse 14 said, "And these all continued." Everybody say continued. That means they had been doing it. You can't continue something unless you started something. They'd already been praying. You know what they did? They kept on praying. You know what to do when you haven't, you're praying, you don't get an answer? You know what you do? You keep on praying. You just continue praying. You don't stop praying. We talked that, Jesus taught us that last time, didn't he? When he said ask, he said keep on asking. And he said seek, and he said keep on seeking. He said knock means keep on knocking. How long? Till you get an answer. Till you get an answer. It may be no, it may be yes, or it may be wait, but you'll get an answer. Just keep asking, just keep seeking, just keep knocking. The Bible says, and they continued. They were consistent. They were persistent. Amen. It says they continued with one accord. One accord. Amen. They weren't arguing. They weren't. It wasn't a competition to see who could outpray somebody else. Wasn't see who could be the loudest. Wasn't see who could pray the most beautiful prayer and say the fanciest words. Amen. It wasn't any of that. It was just they were praying one accord. Everybody's praying for the same thing. Amen. They continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. What does the word supplication mean? Supplication is the humble art of asking. Prayer comprises many things. Prayer includes praise, but it also includes supplication, which is humble asking. Amen. Praise God. You know, to ask for something, attitude has a lot to do with whether you get it or not. That's with men and God, right? My daughter, as a kid, she learned early on how to ask. You know, you ask with attitude, you're not going to get what you think you're going to get. Amen. But you ask in humility, and you ask with faith, and you ask with love. Amen. And so they were praying in one accord and continued in prayer. The Bible said, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. Now, this is in the upper room right before the Holy Ghost came, and it came in a prayer meeting. It came in a prayer meeting. Amen. Anybody believe in prayer meetings anymore? Is it okay to pray in your house? Praise God. Is it all right to pray in school, whether the government thinks so or not? Amen. Is it fitting to pray in public? Amen. There's people that think we should only pray in church. Amen. Oh, no. Amen. Let me tell you something. Stuff gets bad enough, people are going to pray. Amen. You've seen things start getting difficult, you'll pray. Your life gets threatened, you'll pray. You find yourself in danger, you'll pray. Amen. Prayer is a gift of God to the church. And so they prayed. And the Holy Ghost came. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. While they were praying, while I was praying, somebody touched me. While I was praying, somebody touched me. Said, while I was praying, somebody touched me. It must have been the hand of the Lord. Amen. Prayer works. God touches. God moves. God listens. God joins us when we pray. Amen. Chapter 3, the Bible said Peter and John were on the way to the temple at the hour of prayer. Everybody say the hour of prayer. Amen. It's important to have a scheduled time of prayer. You know, if you schedule prayer, somebody said, I don't believe in scheduling. I want to be spontaneous. Well, that's good, but you probably don't pray very consistently that way. Right? Amen. Well, if you have a scheduled time of prayer, then you're more likely to pray at that time. Amen. Prayer should be a habit as well as a delight. So they were going there at an appointed time. It was the hour of prayer. Amen. The Bible said that you know, perhaps you know the story, perhaps you don't. But on the way to pray, there was this man sitting at this gate. He was lame, had been lame all of his life, never took a step. And they saw him there. He was begging for coins. Amen. The Holy Ghost got a hold of Peter, and he stood up and he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee." And he reached down, took him by the hand, jerked him up on his feet. And he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the Bible said he went leaping and praising God into the temple. Hallelujah. Amen. That was a result of prayer. Amen. You know, when you pray consistently, it builds a reservoir of favor with God and a reservoir of faith that you act from. If you don't pray consistently, there's an emptiness and there's a void and there's a lack of faith, right? Some people only pray in a crisis. They're crisis prayers. To them, God is like a spare tire. You just strap him on in life, and then when you have a problem, you take him off like you got a flat. And you say, "Oh, God, help me, help me, help me." And then he helps you, and you stick him back on in the trunk until you have another problem. That's crisis praying. Amen. But consistent, persistent, faithful praying builds a reservoir and an experience with God and faith in God. And then when you need to touch God, he's there. Amen. That's what the Bible means when it talks about praying without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 said, "Pray without ceasing." You can't go around speaking all the time, Brother Wesley. I couldn't teach this Bible lesson if I was praying. But what it means is my spirit is in contact with God all of the time. I'm in a spirit of prayer. Amen. Somebody said, "Oh, I'm so far from God." How can you be from God? Far from God is omnipresent. He's everywhere you go. He's there before you get there. He'll be there when you leave. Not only that, but everywhere he is, he's all that he is. Amen. You know, human beings, you get outside reach, you know, I can't do much for you out there. But God doesn't have any limit. He's as strong everywhere he is. There's no edges of God where there's weakness. He's strong. He's the same everywhere. And he is omnipresent. And so, no, you're not far from God. You're just a prayer away. Amen. So consistent prayer is important. Now, chapter 4, we find the very first time that the church is persecuted. After this guy was healed, can you believe that people arrested Peter and John because a man was healed? And they took him and they counseled them and they threatened them and they said, "Don't you preach anymore in that name?" Amen. Well, Peter and John said, "Well, you do what you got to do, but you know, we can't help but preach what we've seen and heard." Amen. We just can't help it. And so they did. And they went to then, and the Bible said, when they went to the house where the church was gathered, Acts 4:31, when they had prayed, I like this, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Everybody say, the place was shaken. It was trembling with the power and the presence of God. Amen. That's the kind of prayer we need to have today. Amen. Anybody ever been in that kind of a prayer meeting? Anybody been in a prayer meeting where you were shaking? Everybody around you was shaking? Amen. When people would stop outside and come inside to say, "What in the world's going on in here?" Amen. Something, we felt something. That's prayer. Prayer has that power. Prayer's a gift of God to the church. Amen. And the place was shaken. And the Bible says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, somebody said, "I thought they already had the Holy Ghost." They did. But we leak. We leak. We got to be refilled with the Holy Ghost. Anybody know what I'm talking about? If you're honest, you know what I'm talking about. You leave here Sunday night, woo, you're full. Amen. Praise God. But by Wednesday night, you're getting a little low. Kind of like that Native American in the doctor's office. Somebody said, are you a full blood? And he said, no, right now I'm about a pint low. Praise God. Sometimes I'm a little bit low. I need to be refilled. That's why we're here tonight, to be refilled. Amen. And so they were filled again. And the Bible said, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Prayer is important. You're going to be intimidated. Prayer emboldens you. It gives you power to grow a backbone and stand up stalwart and strong in the face of intimidation and even persecution. Right now in the country of Iraq, there's a horrible thing going on. In the city of Mosul, second city of Iraq, every Christian has been forced out of that city. There have been Christians in Mosul for 2,000 years, since right after the time of Christ. And they've all been driven from that city. Persecution's on. Amen. And we need to pray for our brothers and sisters. They might not know this apostolic truth, but that this may be a time for them to find out. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. They deserve our prayers. They need our prayers. We need to pray for them, right? Praise God. Matter of fact, I think it'd be good if we'd do it right now. Let's stand and pray for our brothers and sisters in Iraq. God, you see every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, every leader of that church. They may not know everything that you have revealed to us and this beautiful apostolic truth that we have. But I pray right now for a spirit of revelation. I pray for a spirit of boldness. God, I pray that you'll be with them in such a way. Join them like you did in the early church when there was persecution. Let yourself be known. Let yourself be revealed in a mighty way in their midst. Let miracles, God, be manifest. Miracles of provision. Help them to stand bold in the time of persecution and send them miraculous deliverance. We pray tonight in Jesus' name for your great manifestation in their midst. In the name of Jesus Christ. Everybody said amen. Amen. And you may be seated. Praise the Lord. Amen. There's a praying church. Amen. Acts chapter 6. There's a little problem arose in the church. And there were some people who felt like they were getting left out. And so they began to make it known. And the apostle said, you know what? We can't stop what we're doing to take care of serving tables and all of that. We need to. So they selected some men and to do that. But before they did that, the Bible said we need to pray. Amen. And so they selected these seven elders and put them over that particular ministry. And verse 4 said, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. Amen. And so they appointed these men as deacons to take care of the distribution of food and funds to the needy. And then it says, they set them before the apostles, and then they prayed over them. They laid hands on them. Do we still believe in doing that? Amen. We still believe in doing that, don't we? Praise God. We still lay hands on folks, because I believe by the laying on of hands, gifts can be imparted. That's why we do that. Gifts of healing, salvation, amen, can be imparted, gifts of healing can be imparted, and spiritual gifts can be imparted. Provisions can be taken care of. Deliverance can be wrought. We still believe in laying on of hands. Praise God. Verse 7 is awesome. It said, and the word of God increased. Everybody say, the word of God increased. Amen. And how does that happen? It means they got to preach more. I don't think we ought to be having less church these days. I think we ought to be having more church these days. Praise, you know why? Because the more you preach, the more opportunity for people to be saved, right? That's how the word of God increased. They had more time to preach. They had more time to prepare. They had more time to pray. So it said the word of God increased and the number of disciples multiplied. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. So that was a result of prayer. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And that was prayer. And then in the book of Acts chapter 8, if you remember, Philip the evangelist had gone down to Samaria preaching. And he preached. And there were signs and miracles and wonders. People were healed. People were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. But nobody got the Holy Ghost. And so when the elders in Jerusalem heard about it, they said, we got to find out what's wrong. So they sent Peter and John down there. You know why nobody got the Holy Ghost yet? Because the man with the keys hadn't come yet. You remember what Jesus said to Peter? He said, thou art Peter. Upon this rock I'll build my church. He said, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. And so at Pentecost, Peter was there and they got the Holy Ghost. The Samaritans were a different group of people. They were what would we call today in a negatory way, I suppose. They were half-breed. They were mixed blood. They were part Jew. They were part Gentile. Jews didn't like them. Gentiles didn't like them. They were kind of outcast folks. Amen. There are no outcasts of the church. I said there are no outcasts of the church. I said there are no outcasts of the church. Amen. This is for everybody. Praise God. It doesn't matter what your parentage is. It doesn't matter what your heritage is. It doesn't matter what your past is. Somebody said it so beautifully. They said in Jesus Christ, every saint has a past and every sinner has a future. Praise God. And so they came down and they began to pray for them. Look at chapter 8, verse 14. When the apostles were Jews and heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John. When they come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Verse 16 in parentheses, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, but they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. So it fell upon the Gentiles. The Samaritans, and that came through prayer. And then in Acts chapter 10, there was a man by the name of Cornelius who was a Gentile. He was not Jewish. And he was actually a soldier. Okay. Amen. I think I'm back in Columbia here. Amen. So the Bible said Cornelius was a man of prayer. He prayed faithfully. And one day, while he was praying, God said to Cornelius, He said, send for a man called Peter, Simon Peter. He'll tell you what you need to do. And he did. And you know what Peter was doing about that time? Yep, he was praying. He's up on top of a house, he's praying. Now, when we talk up on top of a house, it wasn't like our houses. It didn't have a pitch roof. He wasn't up there roofing. Amen. In Bible times, you see, that was one of the cooler places. They had flat roofs on their house. It don't rain very much over there. And so they have flat roofs on their house. So that's another room up there. They can build to put a little cover together for shade, and it's cooler up there than it is inside the house. So people go up on top of the house to work where it's cooler. So Peter was up there praying, and God visited him. I'm not going to tell the story long. It's a fascinating story, but I got a long way to go. So Peter was praying, and God revealed to him to go to Cornelius' house. He came. The Bible said while Peter was preaching, the Holy Ghost fell in Cornelius' house, and he and his house received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Praise God. As a result of what? Prayer. The church was praying. The church is a praying church. Amen. I love the church in Antioch. Antioch was the first church to actively go out and seek Gentile converts. And they did. And my, what a revival they had. It's also the first church that sent out missionaries. Isn't that interesting? Jerusalem was not the first church to send out missionaries. The first church to send out missionaries was a church that thought outside the box. It was at Antioch that Barnabas and Saul of Tarsus, who we know as Paul, were called to be missionaries. Amen. And Acts chapter 13, verse 2 and 3, it talks about this. It said, as the ministers of the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work unto whom I've called them. When they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So they commissioned them to do the work, the missionary work God called them to by prayer. Amen. And they started churches all over Asia Minor, all throughout the region. Amen. And then Acts chapter 20, Paul is on his way back after the last missionary journey. He's on his way back to Jerusalem. He stops at the church at Ephesus that he founded, and this is what he said, verse 22. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Paul said, everywhere I go, people in the Holy Ghost are telling me that when I get to Jerusalem, I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be put in prison. That's what he's saying there. Look at the next verse. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. He wasn't running from trouble. He was marching to trouble. Boy, that's a lot of faith, isn't it? You know why he had that? Because he's a man of prayer. He was a man that was surrendered to the will of God. Amen. And then the Bible, verse 36, said he kneeled down and prayed with them all. That was Paul. Do you see, Paul had a reserve. He didn't have to be propped up and encouraged all the time. He was an encourager. Amen. He wasn't always asking people to pray for him. He was out praying for people. Amen. May his tribe increase. Praise God. If you're always in need of prayer, maybe it'd be good if you pray more. And then you can pray for others. Right? You won't always have to be ministered to, but you'll be able to minister to others because you'll have that joy. You'll have that power. You'll have that peace. Amen. That's prayer and the power of prayer. So Paul prayed. Ephesus, he stopped at Tyre also on the way home. Same thing. Amen. The Bible said, and finding certain disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Amen. But he went. Praise God. And you know what he did before he left? Everybody said, and he prayed. And he prayed. And he went on to Jerusalem. Sure enough, he got in trouble there. He was arrested there. He was put in prison there. Almost lost his life there. There were a group of men that literally bound themselves under an oath saying that they would not eat food until they'd kill Paul. You know what? I guess they died of starvation or broke their vow because they didn't kill Paul. Amen. You see, whenever God tells you you're going to do something, you're going to do that. Doesn't matter what people say. You're going to do what God says. And then in this 28th chapter, it's very interesting. Acts chapter 28, verse 7 through 10. Paul is now, he's on his way to Rome as a prisoner. He's a prisoner on his way to Rome. And he's in a ship. If you know this story, and this Paul told him before they left a certain place, he said, "You better not leave here." He said, "This is not the time to go." And they said, "Well, we're going." And sure enough, he said, "If you do, the ship's not going to make it." And sure enough, there was a shipwreck. There was a storm that arose, and it tore that ship to pieces. But everybody got a hold of a piece of debris or something. They all washed up on an island called Melita. And I love this story. It's so telling of human nature. When they got on that island, there were people on the island, and so they were out picking up these sticks and picking up pieces of wood so that they could start a fire. And Paul picked up this piece of wood, and when he picked it up, there was a snake under there, and he latched onto his arm. And it was a very, very poisonous snake. And so people looked at him and said, man, this guy must be a really bad dude. He said, he's probably some kind of thief or murderer. And he got delivered from the storm. And so now God's going to kill him with a snake. You know what Paul did? He walked over to the fire and he just shook that buddy off from the fire. Amen. The Bible said, if you take up serpents, drink any deadly thing. Now, I'm not talking about handling snakes on purpose. Paul didn't take up the serpent. The serpent took up Paul. That's the difference. He wasn't trying to show his faith. He wasn't showing off. It's just something that happened. This is very interesting, isn't it? We're talking about power here. We may have to have some before this is all said and done. Amen. Praise God. And so Paul picked up the serpent, shook him off in the fire. And then, you know what happened after that? The same people said he's a thief. They started saying, oh, no, we were wrong. He's a god. See how fickle people can be? One day they think you're a thief. The next day they think you're God. Amen. And he was neither one. He said, I'm not a god. I'm just a man. But I know a God. Hallelujah. And he preached about him. And anyway, I want to show you this. Paul the prisoner, there was a man that they stayed in the house, and there was a man there named by the name of Publius. Publius was actually the head honcho. He was the boss of the island. And his father was sick. And the Bible says Paul went and prayed for his father, and God healed him. Isn't that awesome? Here's a prisoner on his way to Rome, but he hadn't lost his faith. He's not down. He's not discouraged. He's not despondent. He's still full of faith because he was a man of prayer. And so he prays for Publius' father. God heals him. The word gets around. All these sick people start showing up. Paul prays for them. God heals them. They have revival. Praise God. And they'd lost everything in that shipwreck. And guess what? The people restored what they lost. Revival. Isn't that awesome? Amen. Our God is a God that knows how to supply all things. Amen. If you have need tonight, God is your source of supply. Praise God. Amen. Now, I'm going to shift gears here real quickly. I'm going to touch on something else tonight that I really feel like we don't hear enough of. I want to talk about the praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. Most prayer that we hear today, again, is crisis prayer. There's a lot of, now I lay me down to sleep prayers. There's a lot of, we got bread, we got meat, thank the Lord, let's eat prayers. But I want to talk about the spirit of prayer, and I want to talk about spiritual prayer. The book of Romans chapter 8:26 said, likewise the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us, for with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, we know what that kind of prayer is. It is not well known in the world today, but very few people pray until they are under such a heavy burden that they start groaning. Right? Praise anybody. We know about that kind of prayer, don't we? Amen. We're familiar with that kind of prayer. Amen. And this is, so the Spirit then makes intercession. The Spirit takes over. And the Spirit gives us utterance. We don't know what to pray for. So you see, when you speak with other tongues and you pray in tongues, you don't know what you're saying. The Spirit is making intercession for you. The Spirit is saying what you don't know how to say and is asking for things you don't know how to ask for. So it's good to pray in tongues. The Spirit is praying through you and you don't know what you're saying. But it's okay, isn't it? Because the Holy Ghost is making intercession for you. Now, let's look in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I really wish our projector was working tonight so you could see these verses. But we're going to have to get something. It quit working last week. So We've got to get that going. But let's look at this. If you got your Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. And I want to explain this because it's very much misunderstood. Very much misunderstood. It said, "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit he, in the spirit he speaketh mysteries." And what does that say? It's simply saying this. If I was up here tonight, I was teaching this lesson in tongues, nobody would understand me, right? You'd be saying, what's wrong with him? I mean, he may be real spiritual, but I ain't getting nothing out of this, right? See, that's what's in, because you don't understand tongues. I don't understand. If you're speaking in tongues, it's wonderful. I'm so glad you're getting a blessing, but I don't know what you're saying. And that's okay. It's okay to speak in tongues because the Bible says that the Spirit of the God speaking mysteries. The Holy Ghost is talking, and it's okay for that to happen. We're going to see in just a moment that it's a good thing. But look at the next verse, verse 3. He said, "But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort." Now here's what he's saying. If it's a spirit of prophecy, which is a known language, then everybody understands. The word edification means to build up. The word exhortation means to encourage. And the word to comfort means to comfort. Amen. And so that's what the Word of God does. It builds us up. Boy, you know what? I don't know how it is for you, but a lot of times you can have a bad day. Everywhere you can go, stuff goes wrong. People say bad stuff to you. People do things to you. People tear you down. You get tore down at home. You get tore down at work. You get tore down at school. Everywhere you go, people tearing you down. You need somewhere you can get built up. And so the Word of God builds us up. So the Word of God builds us up. It makes us strong. You know what I'm talking about? You ever come to church feeling real weak and discouraged, and the Word of God goes forth, and you've been worshiping, praising God, and been in the spirit of prayer, and you leave, praise God, and you feel strong? Because the Word of God edifies. It builds you up. It encourages you. It comforts you. It strengthens you. Amen. So that's what prophecy does. Verse 4, "He that speaketh an unknown tongue edifieth himself." And there's nothing wrong with that, is there? There's nothing wrong with edifying yourself, building yourself up, encouraging yourself. David did that in the most discouraging hour of his life. The Bible said David encouraged himself in the Lord. There wasn't anybody else to do it. There are times you may not have anybody else around. It might just be you. And you're just going to have to find you a place of prayer, and you start praying, and you break into tongues, start talking in tongues. You do that, you just keep on praying in tongues, because it's going to edify you. It's going to build you up. It's going to strengthen you. That's what unknown tongues do. Now, that's private worship. Well, what if people speak in tongues like in a service like this? That's okay, too, at a particular time. When we're in an attitude of worship and everybody's praising God individually and you're speaking in tongues, have at it. That's not the same thing as the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues is for public worship. The speaking in tongues is for private worship. When you speak in tongues, it's just building yourself up. You're talking to God. But if you have a message in tongues and it's the gift of tongues, then it's a public message. That's the difference. Amen. It's very important that we understand that. That's why some folks don't understand speaking in tongues with them is the gift of tongues. They say, "I don't have the gift of tongues. Well, I have the Holy Ghost, but I don't have the gift of tongues either. But I have spoken in tongues for nearly 50 years. But I don't have a public. And now, I have the Spirit in me, so if God needs to use me in that way, and there's not somebody else that yields, He can use me. Because the gifts are resident in the Spirit, not in the individual." Let me say that again. What are they? Gifts of the spirit, not gifts of the individual. So the gifts are in the spirit. Anytime the Holy Ghost needs to do a work, if you have the Holy Ghost, He can work through you. Amen. And so that's what he's talking about, public worship here. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church, because it's public worship, not private worship, public worship. Amen. You understand that? Does that make sense? Amen. Now, verse 5 is a verse that a lot of people wish was not in the Bible. It said, I would that you all spake with tongues. Now, why is that in the Bible? How many people today, and so many pastors even, so many churches teach that you shouldn't talk in tongues. Paul wrote right here, he said, I would that you all spake with tongues. Is that in the Bible? I don't know, you better check it out and make sure I'm right. But I'm reading it to you from my Bible, the King James Version. It's in the Bible. And that's not the only time he says that, by the way. We'll see that again. He said, I would that you all spake with tongues. Does that sound like Paul's against tongues? No, sir. He's for it. He said, but rather that you prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues. Now, a lot of people want to stop right there and say, well, you know, I prophesy, and so I'm greater than you are. Now, wait a minute. We're not through yet. Look at this next phrase, except he interpret. So what's he saying? He's saying that tongues with interpretation is the same operation of the Spirit as prophecy. Because when you have an interpretation to tongues, it imparts the knowledge of what the Spirit said to the congregation, and it's the same thing as prophecy. It's a different manifestation of the gift, but it's the same operation, doing the same thing. It's exhorting, it's teaching, it's comforting. So don't knock people speaking in tongues and giving them give an interpretation. It's the same as prophecy. Is that what that says? That's exactly what it says. Amen. Praise God. Now, look at verse 12. He said, even so ye, for as much as you're zealous of spiritual gifts. The reason Paul wrote these things was the Corinthian church loved spiritual gifts, and they were kind of wacko with it. They were using the gifts, but they weren't using them with wisdom. And they weren't using them rightly. You know, if you've got a power tool, let's say you're cutting wood and you know, using a handsaw is one thing. But you get a power saw, buddy, you start that little buddy, and you can cut some wood with that, buddy. And you can cut more than wood if you're not careful. You can do some serious damage in a hurry. Because it's a power saw. Amen. Same thing with the gifts of the Spirit. If you're not in the right spirit and you're not, that's why chapter 12 tells us about the gifts of the Spirit. Chapter 13 tells us the motivation, which is love. If you're not operating in the love of God, then you'll do a lot of damage with the gifts. You can hurt people with the gifts. And I know some people that have been hurt with the gifts. So you got to use them the right way. And then this 14th chapter, he's again clarifying how to use the gifts of the Spirit. So he says, you're zealous of spiritual gifts, but he said, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. The gifts of the Spirit, the reason they're given to the church is to edify, to build up, to increase the church. God does not use you in a spiritual gift to show people how spiritual you are. Huh? Praise God. I've heard people say, well, I have all 9 gifts of the Spirit. Oh, you do you? Amen. This verse is for you. I may not exercise all 9 gifts of the Spirit, but I do have the Spirit. And so the Spirit can use any of those gifts at any time He desires and needs to. Amen. And so we're not put emphasis on the person, but we put the emphasis on the Spirit. And the glory goes to God, not to the individual. And the purpose is not to build up the man or the woman, but the purpose is to build up the church. That's what these gifts are for. So that's what Paul's trying to teach us here. Verse 14, wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Now, this is public worship. If you're just praying to God in worship service or in the prayer room or at your house, talk in tongues all you want to, that's not public worship. That's between you and God. That's a private worship act. And you just talk in tongues all you want to talk in tongues. Amen. And you don't have to interpret because the Holy Ghost is just making intercession for you. Praise the Lord. But if you're in a public service and you give a message in tongues, then you need to pray that there's an interpretation of those tongues because that's public worship. That's the difference here. Amen. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. So we need to know what it is. If it's for public worship, we need to know the intention of that. Amen. Now, down to verse 18. I'm trying to get through here in a lot of time, so thank you for moving with me quickly. Look at verse 18. Now, again, a lot of people wish this wasn't in the Bible. And they'll never use this, but you hold them to it. What people I've heard to, usually when people talk about this, they skip down to verse 19, they skip the first four words. They start on the fifth word. And they say, Paul said, I'd rather speak five words to my understanding than by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Yeah, and you skipped all of verse 14. And the beginning of verse 19 to get to that. Let's back up and put it in context, shall we? Look at verse number 18. He said, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. Paul was a tongue talker. He was a tongue talking machine. He believed in talking in tongues. He's not forbidding people to talk in tongues here. He's not putting down talking in tongues here. He's explaining it. And it's proper use. Amen. So he said, I thank my God and speak in tongues more than you all. Notice these first four words. And anybody, they try to omit this. You take them back now. Don't let them get away with that. Here's what puts that in context. He said, yet in the church. You see what that is? That's public worship. So when I'm in public worship, amen, then and I'm speaking in tongues, if I'm up here preaching in tongues, you wouldn't understand a word I'm saying. You give a Bible study in tongues, people say, what's wrong with you? Doesn't help anything, does it? Doesn't help anything. Now, we'll say this. I have known occasion where people have spoken in tongues, and there was an individual there that understood what they said, and it was a message to the individual. Let me give you an example. In the church where we pastored, there was a young lady that was in a horrific car accident. Her husband was killed. She was expecting a baby. The baby died. And she survived with some injuries. And, of course, not only physically scarred, but emotionally scarred. And in a service at the church on a Sunday morning, I think it was, my sweet little mama, some of you remember my mom. And my mom was just, she's born right here in East Texas over in Malakoff. Amen. She had a fourth grade education. She could speak Spanish. She could say tacos and enchiladas, and she called them chalupis. That's about the extent of her Spanish. But that day at the altar, my mom was praying in tongues. To her, it was tongues. She had no idea. She was just praying. And what she was doing, she was speaking in perfect Spanish. But she didn't know it. But that young lady understood Spanish. And my mom was ministering to her in another language. And so she was edified, encouraged, comforted, built up. Isn't that what tongues supposed to do in public worship? And that's what it did for her. And after service, she came and she said, I didn't know your mom spoke Spanish. I said, my mom does not speak Spanish. She said, well, she just talked to me in Spanish and told me the things she said. So you see, there's a time that it works that way. And I could go on and give you other examples. It's not a one-time thing. But that's what tongues can do. It can edify in a unique way, in a private way. Private way. And there was a tour that a number of our pastors were on in Israel. And every time they'd see something, the bus driver tour guide, and he'd say, but wait till you see Jerusalem. But wait till you see Jerusalem. Well, finally he pulled the bus over, and there was an overview of Israel, of Jerusalem. Everybody could see Jerusalem. And one of those pastors burst out with a booming voice, speaking in tongues. And there was no interpretation. Everybody got off the bus to get a better view and walked out to the overlook. And boy, that tour guide got so quiet. And a little while he said, I did not know that anybody on this tour spoke Hebrew. And the guy he spoke to said, nope, none of us know Hebrew. He said, well, that brother, right, that guy, he just speaking perfect Hebrew right there. And he was speaking the glories of Jerusalem and the glories of God. And the guy told him what he said. He said, hey, that buddy's from Tennessee. He don't know Hebrew. But you see, that's one way God uses these gifts. When they're done properly and in order, it brings edification. Amen. So Paul sin said, he said, yet in the church, if I'm in church and it's public worship, amen. If I give a message in tongues, I need to pray for an interpretation. Or there's a prophecy, and it benefits everybody. So that's his intention, you see. He's not putting down talking in tongues, not in the least, because that's a spiritual gift that edifies the individual, and with interpretation, edifies the church. Now, look at, I'm going to stop this here just pretty quickly. He gives a regulation. Look at verse number 27. He said, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. So in other words, you don't just let it go on and 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 on. Amen. Because it loses its impact. So if you're, whoever's leading a service needs to be sensitive to understand there's a message and there's no interpretation. There's another message, there's no interpretation. There's another message, there's no interpretation. It's time to go on. It's time to go on. One or two things has happened. Either somebody is not given the interpretation, or that individual just speaking in tongues and it's for private worship and they're just caught up in it. Now, let me say this to us here tonight, and I never want anybody to be offended, but please understand this. If you get caught up in the Spirit and you're talking in tongues and can't stop, and somebody takes you back to the prayer room, don't be offended. This is a public worship service. We need to go on. We want you to go back there. You talk in tongues as long as you want to. But we got some business out here we need to take care of. Is that all right? And so that's what we're bringing to this next portion. So, and the same thing with prophecy. He said, let it be two or three. Amen. And then let others judge. And, you know, not all prophecies are from God, are they? You'll know right away. Yeah, you got the Holy Ghost. You'll know if it's from God or not. There was a prophecy one time they said back in the Depression days. And the guy gave a prophecy. He said, yea, thus saith the Lord, times are hard. Yea, times are very hard. You're not going to make it. As a matter of fact, I don't think I'm going to make it. Well, obviously, that's not from God. That didn't edify anybody. That didn't build up anybody. That sure didn't comfort anybody. Amen. And I promise you, God's going to make it. Praise the Lord. So we know that one wasn't from God. So it's okay to judge prophecies. And then I'm going to stop with this here, almost. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 39. He said, "Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues." You know, if you were in some churches and you started speaking in tongues, that would run you out of there. And that's not what that verse says. Does it? It says, forbid not to speak with tongues. But the next verse clarifies, let all things be done decently and in order. There's a time to talk in tongues. There's a time to refrain or withdraw yourself to a private place. We always have prayer rooms. They're always available. So at any time you feel like you just need to get away and pray and get in the Spirit, and that's saying we're having church out here, you go right ahead. Make yourself at home. Praise God. And so it has to be done decent in order, you see, because there's times we need to go on with a service. And then one individual is getting a blessing, but everybody else is kind of just, well, let's see here, brother. We need to go on. We got to feed the flock, you see. Praise God. One's getting fed, but everybody needs to be fed. So there's a time that we need to do a decent and order thing and just let them go pray. And somebody can go pray with them. That's fine. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, thank you so very much tonight. I hope that encourages, helps somebody to understand. Prayer is a gift to the church. Speaking in tongues is a gift to the church. But there are some reasons and there's some ways. Amen. Prayer works, doesn't it? We love this verse and we believe this verse. James 5:13 said, any afflicted, let him pray. Going through a hard time, he said, pray. Having difficulty, he said, pray. Verse 14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let's say that together. Let him call. What did it say? Let him call for the elders of the church. There are some people that think pastors have ESP. And if I'm sick, you're just supposed to know it, brother. I was sick and you didn't come pray. Well, did you call? No. But if you have the Holy Ghost, you'd know. Well, no, I don't. I do have the Holy Ghost, but he didn't always tell me when you're sick. Amen. But he did give you a responsibility. If you want me to come, you better call. First of all, I just don't show up just out of the blue. Unless God moves on me to do that. Amen. Praise God. And he might. But in general, you know, folks are sick. I just kind of, even if I know they're sick, I just kind of pray for them. Amen. But there are folks that, you know, there are certain situations that are kind of private and they'd rather not make it public. And that's okay. But if you want me to come, you better call. Amen. That's real good, Brother Grissom. Thank you for telling us that tonight. Amen. Praise God. I say that because it really frustrates me that some people criticize if you don't go pray for them, but they will not call. They get all bent out of shape because you're not spiritual enough to know when they're sick. Amen. Well, I'm sorry, but I'm not that spiritual, and I probably never will be. And that's not my responsibility. So you get sick, you want prayer, call. Amen. Praise God. That's real good. Thank you. It's what the Bible said. Amen. Let him pray over him, anoint him with oil. In the name of the Lord, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Lord shall raise him up. If he have committed any sins, it shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Let's stand together. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Prayer is a gift for the church. Amen. It's a great gift that God has given to the church. Thank God for the gift of prayer. Amen. Praise the Lord. Aren't you thankful for prayer tonight? Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes us. Amen. Prayer teaches us. Prayer builds a relationship with God, and prayer is essential. It's like the blood in your body. Amen. Prayer is what gives you strength. It's what nourishes your soul. We need to pray. We need to pray. We need to pray. That's why the Bible said, pray without ceasing. It said, building yourselves up, praying in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Some things that we call prayer is not really prayer. But you pray in the Holy Ghost. You know what I'm talking about. You prayer warriors here tonight, you know what I'm talking about. Amen. Praise God. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Can you do that in your house? Oh, yeah, you need to do that in your house. You can do that in the middle of a field or a cotton patch or on a fish bank. You can do it going down the highway. Just be careful. Hey, you get too excited, pull over. Amen. Praise God. Amen. But prayer works. It's a gift for the church. God wants his people to pray, to exercise the gift of prayer. Amen. Let's do that right now, shall we? King of kings and Lord of lords, thank you for this gift, this gracious and glorious gift that you have given to the church called prayer. That any time, anywhere, we can touch the very throne of God and be heard on high. Amen. You can hear our groanings. You can hear our moanings. You can understand our tongues. Amen. You can speak through us and bypass our own understanding to speak mysteries in the Spirit that only you understand. Amen. But it's a communication tool that you use to put things into our lives and in our experience and our hearts to make us a child of God that we need to be. Amen. To make your church what it needs to be. I thank you for the gift of prayer tonight. Help us to exercise it regularly, daily. Gift of prayer. Gift of prayer. Amen. Anybody know what I'm talking about here tonight? Aren't you glad for the gift of prayer? Hallelujah. Amen. Isn't it awesome that sometimes you're just sitting there and are driving along or whatever it is, and all of a sudden something just wells up inside of you. Amen. And you just start praising God. That's that spirit of prayer. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank God for a sweet hour of prayer. Thank God for the gift of prayer. Amen. Let's use it. Let's exercise it. Let's put it to work. Amen. The gift of prayer. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank God for prayer. Thank God for prayer. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.